I want to start tonight the Torah portion, actually the Haftorah portion, in Isaiah chapter 54. This is one of those Torah portions that I've loved for years, and I've preached on it several different ways, had different themes from it, but today the Lord just opened up a new theme that I had never really took a good look at, and it has blessed me so much. And it's my prayer tonight that the Holy Spirit would be our teacher tonight, and that He would bless you from this and cause you to see and understand what He has here. I was telling Brother Harold, I was talking to a young fellow at work. Well, he's not hardly that young. He's up in his late 30s, I guess, and he started back to church several months ago, but he's really in church. I began to try to ease things in and ask him how his Bible study was going, and the first thing he said, you know, I'm so hungry. I want to know exactly what this Bible says. I don't want to know what people think. I want to know what this Bible says. And I began to share some things with him, and he was so excited. And I said, we'll get to talk more. And the next day, I got to talk to him again. And as soon as I started talking, I could tell he had talked to his preacher. There was no doubt about it, because he wasn't interested in the thing I had to say. And it just hurts me that so many people are harming them on their own selves and don't even realize it. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And if people ever figured out that gift is more than just a day when you got saved, that's a gift that is so big, it'll take a lifetime to even scratch the surface of what God is offering there. But in the Torah and the Haftorah portion, I think we can begin to see a few things that we need desperately to see. I want you to read with me. Jeremy, if you would, run Esau. Are you doing that? Okay. I forgot to tell him. Apologize. Starting in verse 1 of Isaiah chapter 54, the Bible says, shout for joy, O barren one, you who have borne no child. Break forth into joyful shouting and cry aloud, you who have travailed, or have not travailed. For the sons of the desolate one will be more numerous than the sons of the married woman, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent, stretch out the curtains of your dwelling, spare not, lengthen your cords and strengthen your pegs, for you will spread abroad to the right and to the left. Now listen, and your descendants will possess nations and will resettle the desolate cities. Could I stop right there and tell you that is proof positive that God is still on plan A. Now God's had a plan the whole time to take a people that would obey Him and believe in Him and do what He says and bless them to the point that everybody else looks and says, that's the way to go. That's the God that we need to follow. See, God's going to use other people for that. Now, many have been called, but many have failed. You ever stop and think about that there was only one people that God saved out of the land of Egypt and took them to the promised land? And not all of them made it. Part of them died because they were not willing to keep the covenant that they had made with God, or to adhere to the ketubah, if you will. We had a betrothal last week and explained a little bit to you that God at Mount Sinai, when He gave the commandments, you remember the children of Israel told Moses, you know, we don't want to hear the voice of God. They're just too afraid. And they said, you go up and find out what God says and come down here and tell us. And He did that. And they said, we'll do it. In other words, they were accepting the terms of a marriage covenant. And they said, we'll do it. Then turned right around and didn't do it. And so the ones that wouldn't do it fell in the wilderness. There's only one group of people that's going to go in. It is that group of people that God trained in the wilderness that overcame and still believed Him. The next time they have an opportunity to go in the promised land after those others have died off, they go in willingly, trusting God. I mean, one of the most amazing things that's ever took place that God did there. So God's going to do that. He's going to accomplish that. Up to this point, it's not happened. For a time in Israel, when the nation first began, the people obeyed God, and you could begin to see that. Even you could see glimpses of it under King David. But for the largest part, you know, they didn't obey and finally got cast out into the land. That don't mean that God went to plan B. See, God's still on plan A. He sent His Son to die that those people, and you'll see this tonight, could be remarried. And that they'll be the right kind of wife. Did you notice here that God is talking in chapter 54 to a woman that's going to be the wife? All right, now, with that in mind, this is just laying a foundation. Go to verse 4 with me. He says, "Fear not, for you will not be put to shame, and do not feel humiliated, for you will not be disgraced. But you will forget the shame of your youth, and the reproach of your widowhood you will remember no more. For your husband is your Maker, whose name is the Lord of hosts, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel, who is called the God of all the earth. For the Lord has called you like a wife forsaken and grieved in spirit, even like a wife of one's youth when she is rejected, says your God." Now notice the tribulation here. Verse 7. "For a brief moment I forsook you, but with great compassion I will gather you. In an outburst of anger I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting loving kindness I will have compassion on you, says the Lord your Redeemer." Watch verse 9. "For this is like the days of Noah to me." What's like the days of Noah? This tribulation thing that God's going to cause, and He's going to call another people to have a new start. You remember that's what He was going to do with Noah. And you know, Noah's sons started messing up immediately. But folks, I'm telling you, there's going to be another chance. And we get to be involved. This last generation gets to be involved. God said that's going to be like it was in the days of Noah to him, "When I swore that the waters of Noah would not flood the earth again, so I have sworn that I will not be angry with you, nor will I rebuke you." Verse 10 is the last verse. "For the mountains may be removed and the hills may shake." If you don't get this next part, you're going to miss the whole theme of what he's saying. "But my loving kindness will not be removed from you. And my covenant of peace will not be shaken, says the Lord who has compassion on you." That word, loving kindness, describes our God. Now he is describing himself here, and he wants a wife like him. You folks that's been married a while, you've probably heard it said and probably realize it's true that after you're married a while, you begin to think like one another. I mean, I can tell you right now, my wife can finish my sentences. She really can. I've even heard before that when you live together so long, you begin to look alike. She's dreading that one. But there is a commonality between married people. No wonder the Lord said, "A man shall leave his mother and father, and the two shall become one flesh." They become alike. Well, if we're going to be alike and we're going to be the bride that he's talking about here that gets this new start, are we sure we're the bride? See, what I want to teach you tonight is the fine print in the ketubah. Did you read the fine print? Did you ever make a contract with something and fail to read the fine print? Most of our new covenant brethren has failed to read the fine print. God says something about his wife that she's going to be kind because he's kind. I don't believe there's a bigger teaching in all of Scripture than this Torah portion. If you read the Torah portion today, beginning in Deuteronomy chapter 21, you will see there that God is telling those people that he has the right to tell them when they want to do number two. He can tell you where to go and what to do when you get done. Wasn't that in the Torah portion? I don't think that's so funny. What I'm saying is, God says, if you read the fine print, you're supposed to love him to the point that you will do what he says. You know, every Sabbath, we'll go over the prayers, and Men, you know, we'll read this prayer over the woman, which is Proverbs chapter 31. And a lot of times it's in my mind, you know, my granddaughter's sitting there and my grandson. And I'm hoping my grandson will say, you know, that's the kind of wife that I need when I grow up. And I'm hoping my granddaughter will say, that's the kind of wife I need to be. And, you know, if there's something lacking in our life, even my wife ought to say, well, you know, there's some things there that I'm not like that. I should be like that. And when she reads the prayer over the man in Psalms chapter 1, I often ask myself, am I really like that? But you know what we all ought to ask when this is read? Am I, whether a man or woman, am like the wife of Proverbs? Did he not describe us being a wife in chapter 54 of Isaiah? He didn't talk about it. Does that mean men's not going to be there? No, we're the bride. Now, I know that this is a parable. All the Bible's a parable. And it's not literally saying that we're going to be his wife and, you know, we're going to have children. He's going to be the husband. It's symbolic. I understand what he's saying here in a symbolic way. He's trying to tell us that husbands and wives will be just like Adam and Eve. What did God tell Adam and Eve when he created them? He said, multiply and fill the earth. Now, if you're reading King James, it says replenish there. That word replenish is a bad translation. There was nobody. You know, I usually make people mad when I say this. The Bible says Eve was the mother of all living. Did it say that? If she was, there's no pre-Adamic race. There was no people that got destroyed before Adam and Eve. I mean, with that said, you know, that might upset somebody. But when all this is over, we will replenish the earth. Because, just like Harold's been teaching in the book of Revelation, there's going to be millions and millions of people dying. And just like he said here, that we're going to resettle destroyed cities. He's telling us that this is going to happen, but are we going to be the bride? Listen to Proverbs 31 that we read every Friday evening. Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband is safe to trust her, so he'll have no lack of gain. She does him good, not evil, all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She's like the merchant ship. She brings her food from afar. She also rises while it is yet night and provides a portion for her household and a portion for her maidservants. Does this kind of give you a feeling of what kind of woman this is? She's a good woman, a kind-hearted woman. She also rises while it is yet night and provides a portion for her household and a portion for her maidservant. She considers a field and buys it. From her profits, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good and her lamp does not go out by night. She stretches her hand out to the south and her hand holds the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hand to the needy. This woman's a whole lot like our Savior, isn't it? This woman is like him. They've become one flesh. She's not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. She makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies sashes for the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom. And on her tongue is the law of kindness. So you better not miss that word kindness. It has everything to do with becoming like him. It says she watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and bless her. Her husband also, and he praises her, saying, many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. A woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. I'm here to tell you, folks, I'm here to tell you that everybody that is a born-again believer is not the bride of the Messiah. Did you notice there that he's talking about a tribulation defining who the bride is? As a matter of fact, turn with me to Revelation chapter 19. Jeremy's got it up on the screen if you just want to read along. In Revelation chapter 19, he shows where the Lord has come back here. And in verse 7 it says, let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, right, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Did you notice there's two different groups there? One is the bride, the others are invited guests. And don't ever take me wrong. Everybody who has received Yeshua and his shed blood on Calvary for their sins, him being their substitute, will go to heaven. But they're not necessarily all the bride. Some of them may be guests there. You know what the guests are going to be saying? That could have been me. I could have been in that group. And they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The names will be called and some won't be selected. Many are called, but few are chosen. You see, Isaiah 54, God is describing a bride that's going to get a new chance. And that's all of us. Men and women alike, we're the spiritual, symbolic bride. We're going to get a new chance to start over. Now, every time that I teach on this portion, people will come to me and they'll say, you know, is me and my husband or me and my wife going to be together? Well, I don't know. I don't know if your husband or wife's saved. I don't know, you know, if we're going to be living in the same place. I believe that, you know, there's a lot of men and women both that I don't want to be with them for another 1,000 years. Well, you probably won't be. I mean, they may be like that. I don't know. I hope to God I hadn't lived with a woman for 40 years and she don't want to continue to stay with me. I hope that. But we don't know that. But we know that we're going to be married again. That we're going to have children. We're going to repopulate the earth during that millennial reign. This is going to happen. This is plainly what Scripture teaches you. What we have to figure out is whether we're truly the bride, whether we're going to be in what we call the kingdom proper, in the land that God is going to put the bride. Because that's already designated. It wasn't designated from the time of Abraham. The Bible plainly tells us in the book of Zechariah that the first thing we're going to do when he comes back is keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it goes on to tell us that everybody in the whole world during the millennial reign, if they don't come up to Jerusalem to the Feast of Tabernacles, and I'm sure all the other pilgrimage feasts, that they're not going to get any rain for a whole year. So that tells me that some people's the bride that's going to live in the land with him, where he's the king, where he sits on the throne of David there in Jerusalem, and some's going to live in other parts of the world. Isn't that pretty plain? I mean, I know that's not what we've always been taught. And people say, well, you know, that's Old Testament stuff where they had to keep the law. And, well, you know, we've got a New Testament portion that goes right along with what I'm talking about today. Look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter number 5, beginning in verse 1. Paul here talking to this church, and he says, it is actually reported that there is immorality among you, an immorality of such a kind as does not exist even among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife. Now, wait a minute. We know that our New Covenant brethren says that God's on plan B and that it's just all about grace now. You know, we don't have to keep none of them old laws. You know, that instruction stuff God gave. All we have to do is just believe that Jesus existed. Well, the devil's in pretty good shape because God said he believes. He believes in one God. But he's not going to be the bride of the Messiah, do you think? This church was having a problem. Somebody had took his father's wife. I'm not necessarily believe this was his mother, but this was a wife of his father's. And he has taken her to be his wife. He's in the church. Notice what verse 2 says. Paul says, you have, and he's talking to the church, you have become arrogant. I like King James there, you're puffed up. That makes me know that's Baptist. Baptist real easy to puff up. You have become arrogant and have not mourned instead, so that the one who had done this deed would be removed from your midst. For I, on my part, though absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged him who has committed this as though I were present, in the name of Adonai Yeshua, when you're assembled, and I with you in spirit, with the power of our Adonai Yeshua. I don't like the italics words there, I have decided. It don't really, that shouldn't be there. It just says, with the power of Adonai Yeshua, to deliver such an one to Hasatan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of Adonai Yeshua. In other words, God's going to allow his flesh to be destroyed. He's going to die because, well, wait a minute, he's under grace. He can live any way he wants to, can he? The New Testament people don't have to live by the law, do they? Well, what was Paul talking about? A man living with his father's wife. Look in Leviticus 18, verse 1. Leviticus 18, verse 1 says, Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the sons of Israel, and say to them, I am the Lord your God. You shall not do what is done in the land of Egypt where you live, nor are you to do what is done in the land of Canaan where I'm bringing you. You shall not walk in their statutes. You are to perform my judgments and keep my statutes, to live according with them. I am the Lord your God, so you shall keep my statutes and my judgments, by which a man may live if he does them. I am the Lord. Now, the rest of this chapter deals with fornication. Now, I know people today want to determine and define what fornication is, but God's already done that if you care to look at Leviticus 18. So he says in verse 6, he says, None of you shall approach any blood relative of his to uncover nakedness. I am the Lord. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father, that is, the nakedness of your mother. She is your mother. You are not to uncover her nakedness. Now notice verse 8 real careful. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's wife. It is your father's nakedness. If I'm not real bad mistaken here, the New Covenant Church, the church at Corinth, was required to keep Leviticus 18:8. Because Paul said, listen, the church here, you're all puffed up about this and just letting it go on, and you know, they're a bad example to everybody else, showing, you know, that something's wrong here. This man is taking his father's wife as his wife. He said, look, God's not going to put up with that. You said, well, you know, that's not for us. Well, look at Acts chapter 15. Book of Acts chapter number 15. I'm going to start with verse 1. I don't want to spend a whole lot of time here, but I want you to notice what this chapter is about. Some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren. Now, who's the brethren? He's talking to believers here, right? These men, they've come down from Judea, and they're talking to the believers. And they're telling him, he said, Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now, that's teaching a law of salvation by works, right? This is one believer, Jewish, but they're believers, talking to Gentile believers and tell them, now, you know, it's okay to believe in Yeshua, but you also have to be baptized. I mean, you have to be circumcised according to the law of Moses, or you're not saved. Well, notice what happens in verse 2. And when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and some others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning this issue. This is a big issue. Because Paul said, no, that's not the way it works. You don't have to keep the law to be saved. You're saved by believing, just like Abraham was. Now, Paul plainly explains in Romans chapter 3 that the law is after you get saved, you're supposed to establish the law, to live by that. Quite often, you'll see in the different epistles that he talks about walking, but he's talking about living according to what the teaching and instruction of God are. So there's this big argument, and they go on up to Jerusalem. They get up there, and Peter stands up. Peter gives testimony how that the Gentiles got saved, received the Holy Spirit, and they were not circumcised. So it's going bad for these Jews who believe that you get saved by works. Barnabas and Paul gets up, and they relate how they've seen Gentiles saved, how that they received the Holy Spirit, and nobody got circumcised. That wasn't a necessary thing. Now, that don't mean they didn't get circumcised. See, if you got the new covenant, you got circumcised of the heart. That was what was taking place. And that's done with the hands of God, not with the hands of man. When we get to verse 13, I'm going to pick up there. He says, after they had stopped speaking, James answered, saying, brethren, listen to me. Simon has related how God first concerned himself about taking from among the Gentiles a people for his name. With this, the words of the prophets agree just as is written. Now, what he's going to do is quote Amos 9:11. And Amos 9:11 goes along with Isaiah 54 and a whole lot of other passages in the Old Testament. Verse 16 here he says, and he's quoting Amos now. He said, after these things I will return, and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David which is fallen, and I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it. God said, I'm going to make plan A work. Even though I'm going to have a tribulation and destroy everything, I'm going to come back and I'm going to restore it. That's what Amos has said. And in verse 17, he says, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord. You know how the rest of mankind, those that's living in Egypt and everywhere else, is going to seek the Lord? Because he's going to have a people that will be sent out teaching the Torah from Zion, according to Isaiah chapter 2. They're going to start understanding. It's not that they're not saved. Only saved people is there. Everybody knows the Lord. They just don't know how to follow his instruction. They had a chance to be the bride. They were espoused when they got saved. But being espoused does not guarantee that you're going to get married. Did Joseph not have the right to put Mary away when she was found with child? There was even a question about that, wasn't there? But the Lord told him, he said, this is the Holy Spirit, that God did this. And so Joseph didn't put her away. He had a right to, but he didn't. I'm here to tell you, folks, we're just espoused right now. The marriage of the Lamb don't take place till he comes back. And as long as you're espoused, if you show yourself to be a harlot, he don't have to take you. He doesn't have to marry somebody that will not do what he asks. Now, I'm just laying a foundation here. Look at verse 18. I'm sorry, verse 17 again. So that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from long ago. Therefore, it is my judgment that we do not trouble those who are turning to God from among the Gentiles. Now, what were they doing? They were trying to lay all the law of Moses on these Gentiles. And Peter had already told them, look, you know, us or our fathers wasn't able to carry that burden. None of us could save ourselves by that. Well, does that mean that the Torah's been done away with? No. No, they didn't know it all, and there has to be a beginning point. There's folks that's new to this right now, and you had to have a beginning point. Something that was said, God opened your eyes to the truth of Scripture. But you don't know things yet. There's still things that you're learning. You've not been through the Torah cycle. You may not have heard but one or two Torah portions. You've not listened to it over and over and over again like some of us. But I'm here to tell you the instructions tells us that's the way to do it. Look what he says now, verse 19. He said, therefore it is my judgment that we do not trouble those who are returning to God from among the Gentiles, but that we write to them that they abstain from things contaminated by idols, and from fornication. That means the church has to go back to Leviticus 18. Not define fornication as we want, but fornication is what Leviticus chapter 18 says. So the church has to follow it. They at least have to start at that point and learn. Look what he says in verse 20. But that we write to them that they abstain from the things contaminated by idols. That's one. If I divided the teaching and instruction of God up, the Torah, I could outline it with three main points. Things contaminated with idols, fornication, and kosher. That's what he's talking about here. Again, let me read verse 20. But that we write to them that they abstain from the things contaminated by idols, from fornication, and from what is strangled, and from blood. Now listen to verse 21. For Moses, from ancient generations, has in every city those who preach him, since he is read in the synagogues every Sabbath. Where did new covenant believers go? They didn't go to church on Sunday. There was no such thing as a church. They didn't carry a 1611 King James Bible on their arm because all they had was the Old Testament. There was no New Testament. So how did they learn to walk with this God that they call Jesus or Yeshua? By the Torah. And they would go to synagogue, and every week, just like we do, they would teach the Torah. And after a while, they'd pick it up. They'd pick up the little things, you know, of what each one of these topics would be. Whether it was things contaminated by idols or fornication or from kosher. The lifestyle that God wants His bride to be. Now, we really need to get a good hold of this before you're not going to understand the Torah portion. See, the Haftorah portion give us a hint that God described Himself as this kind being. And when He takes a bride, the two are going to be joined as one flesh. He's going to have somebody like Himself, right? He's not going to take a complete opposite and become one. He's going to take somebody like Himself. And so He wants to develop them. Now, I know all the arguments from New Covenant believers, how we, you know, we're not supposed to keep that law. Well, I'm going to give you that law in the New Testament, and then you're going to go back and see it in the Torah portion today. First of all, I want you to go with me to Ephesians chapter number 4. Book of Ephesians chapter number 4. Let me start in verse 1. Therefore, I, Paul talking here, I, the prisoner of Adonai, implore you to walk or to live. That word could be translated either way, and really live's better. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to live in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Is that the woman of Proverbs 31? Absolutely. Verse 4, he says, there is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one was grace given according to the measure of Messiah's gift. Therefore it says, when He ascended on high, He led captive a host of captives, and He gave gifts to men. Now, this expression, He ascended. What does it mean? Except that He also had descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is Himself also, He who ascended far above all the heavens, so that He might fulfill all things. And we've got to stop right here a minute. We'll come back. But this just blows the whole idea of New Covenant church doctrine. He said in verse 1, therefore. I've told you time and again, when you see the word therefore, look and see what's there for. Go back to chapter 2. He says in verse 1, and you. He's talking to Gentile believers here. At least the majority of them were Gentile believers here at the church at Ephesus. And he says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Messiah. By grace you've been saved. Not by grace you've been kept. Now, the New Covenant Church says that. And in a sense, that's true. But folks, you'll be blessed by obedience, not by grace. It says in verse 6, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in heavenly places in Messiah Yeshua, so that in the ages to come, He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Messiah Yeshua. Where's that going to be shown? At the marriage of the Lamb. When she wears her righteous acts. All right, verse 8. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Messiah Yeshua for good works, which God prepared beforehand, so that we would live in them, walk in them. What is his good works? It's the Torah. Now, they're stated in a little bit different terms in the New Testament, but he's talking about the exact same law. When God made the new covenant and he put his law in our hearts and minds, it wasn't a new law. It wasn't Plan B laws. It was all the laws of the Old Testament that he put into our hearts. Now, look at verse 11. Therefore, there it is again. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time. Now, here, New Testament Christians tell me, well, bless God, I'm not a Jew, I'm a Gentile. Well, let's see what God says about Gentiles here in verse 12. Remember that you were at that time separate from Messiah, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Not a good place to be, is it? Verse 13 says, but now in Messiah Yeshua, you who were formerly were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Messiah. For he himself is our peace, who made us both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that he himself might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So then you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built up on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Messiah Yeshua himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. You ask any new covenant believer, they'll tell you, well, we're not the Jews. Oh, they're God's chosen people, but we're the church. We're separate. We're two different groups, and we're separate. Didn't the Bible tell us that Yeshua died to make both groups one? I mean, it's real simple. It's not hard to understand. Let's go back to chapter 4. Verse 12. No, I'm sorry, verse 11. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Messiah, until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to measure the stature which belongs to the fullness of Messiah. Before I read verse 14, let me just say something. People like that young Christian that I was telling you about don't want to mature. Matthew chapter 11, Yeshua is talking to those people, and he said, to whom shall I liken this generation? He said, they're like children sitting in a marketplace, saying to their other children, we've piped and you've not danced. We've mourned and you've not lamented. You know what Yeshua is saying? He said, they're religious people, they're my people. But they're like a bunch of kids sitting in a marketplace playing a make-believe game. And that's exactly where our New Covenant churches are today. They're sitting in a marketplace because that's all it is. That's all they're after is the money. I hate to say it, but a lot of messianics like that too. That's all they're worried about is the money. And they're playing make-believe games. Honey, this is serious. Don't let me tell you something. This is coming down to a choice of whether you're going to be the bride of Messiah or not. He says in verse 14, as a result, we're no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love. We're to grow up in all aspects unto him who is the head, even Messiah, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So this I say, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk or live no longer just as the Gentiles also live, in the futility of their mind. Now we're going to get into some idolatry that Harold's been teaching you about. And I thank Him for trying to get us straightened out on this. Because, folks, you don't realize God's not going to have an idolater for a wife, and you better know what it is. If you think that's some whatnot on your shelf, you're crippled to the eye for crutches. This idolatry is something, you better get a hold of. Verse 18, he says, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart, and they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Messiah in this way, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught in Him, just as truth is in Yeshua, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which is the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one to his neighbor. Is there anything in the Torah portion about being honest with your neighbor this week? Absolutely. Verse 26, he said, be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And do not give the devil an opportunity. Wait a minute, that kind of sounds like that Proverbs, why? The law of kindness is on our tongue. No matter what you go through in life, let me tell you something, folks. It's just like marriage. You remember that part in the vow where, for better or worse, it ain't all better. Sometimes worse. But that don't mean that things can't be worked out. Mean that we can't forgive and love one another? It really doesn't. I mean, you know, this is what God's asking. Are you willing to do this? Are you willing to be the bride? Or are you just not going to do what I say? You're going to see in a minute that's idolatry. Verse 27. And do not give the devil. Do you know what the word devil is? In Greek, it's diablos. And the meaning is slanderer. That's going to hit you in the Torah portion. He's a slanderer. An opportunity. Don't give the slanderer an opportunity. And if you look this word up here, it's give him a foothold. It's a military term. Like some of you fellows that was in war, you know, if you take the beach, you've got a foothold, right? You've got opportunity then. And Paul's trying to tell you, if you don't do the things that God said, the devil's going to have a foothold in your life. Not only to destroy your chances of becoming the bride, but others also. Now, let me look at verse 28. He says, he who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with the one who has need. Was it that Proverbs wife that rose up early and provided a portion for her household and a portion for her maidservants? Verse 29. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Is that about kindness? Is that about talking respectfully to somebody? Or is that talking in a way that you shouldn't? I mean, did he not say there in verse 29, let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth? Oh, but that don't matter. Well, it don't if you don't want to be the bride. But if you want to be the bride, it matters. He's not going to have a woman like that. Verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God, for Messiah's sake, has forgiven you. There's that kindness again. Do you know that God is going to develop a bride that will be like He says? Now, while we're here, turn with me to Colossians. Turn over just a couple of books here. Ephesians, Philippians, then Colossians chapter 3. I want you to get a real good hold of this. Because Harold's not wasting his time in what he's teaching us. Verse 1 says, therefore, if you've been raised up with Messiah, keep seeking the things above where Messiah is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Messiah in God. When Messiah, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passions, evil desires, and greed, and I don't like New American Standard here. King James is better. It says, which is idolatry. Now, let's back up there. Verse 5. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality. Well, there's a lot of New Testament Christians, you know, that continue to live immoral lives. Just like that fellow in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that had broken the law of God and was living an immoral life in that he had taken his father's wife, and even the Gentiles didn't do that. Well, God here says that's idolatry. Immorality is idolatry. Why is it idolatry? Because you chose it over God. So it's not the object, it's you. You're the idol. You're the idol and the idolater. Look what he says again, verse 5. Therefore, I consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. I want it my way. See, the fine print of the ketubah says that it's going to be his way. That's the marriage agreement. When we got a spouse, that's what we agreed to. Now, we can't turn around and say no. It's just like, you know, a man and wife gets married and they say for better or worse, and then, you know, well, maybe things don't go good economically, and one of them says, well, I'm bailing out. Or some of us get fat like I do. She says, I'm leaving you. That's not the way it works. We made the vow. God made the vow. Let's go on just a little bit. Verse 6 says, for it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon all the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them, but now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. I'll guarantee you every one of those things is covered in the Torah portion tonight. Verse 9 says, do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and have put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free man, but Messiah is all and in all. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and faith. Why, Lord? Because that's the bride. Folks, ever since we come to that portion called Behold, God said, Behold, I set before you a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey me, and a curse if you disobey me. See, everything's been talking to this last generation. These Torah portions are asking you the question, which one are you going to choose? The blessing comes by obeying what God says, not what the New Covenant Church teaches. Because there in verse 12 he says, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Messiah rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let me say something. Do you know why all those disobedient things there in verse 5 that he was talking about? Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passions, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. Because they're choices you made. And you're the idol. I could show you this in Exodus chapter 34. When God was giving instruction there. He said, I don't want you to act like the rest of the people. You know, the ones that you've seen, the ones you lived around when you were down in Egypt, and the ones it's going to be like when you get into Canaan. I don't want you to act like them. He said, you know, this idolatry thing. If you choose to follow that, you'll mix in with them. And then you'll make you an idol. But what was the idol? Self. Because self's one make all the choices. So you're choosing whether to be the bride of the Messiah or not. And you're choosing to even go out and do number two where God says and do it like he says. That's what the Torah portion says. Are you willing to do that? Because God's real serious about this thing. Now let's go back to the book of Deuteronomy chapter number 21. I know we got a lot of folks that's new to the Torah, and we're trying to get our new covenant brethren to come and to keep the laws of God. And just think if they come in tonight, and I start out in verse 10 where our Torah portion starts in Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 10. It says, when you go out to battle against your enemies, when you go out. Let's put it another way, and it's not hurting this. Just when you go out to live life. Next week is going to be when you come into the land. When you go out, when you come in. We're going to get to a Torah portion where God says, I'm going to bless you when you go out, and I'm going to bless you when you come in. But he's asking this year, when you go out to battle, do you think it's going to be kind of like a battle when we go out from the kingdom and we're representing him because we're the bride of the Messiah? It's going to be a battle to get people to see and to do, but we've got to have the law of kindness on our tongue. So he says, when you go out to battle against your enemies and the Lord your God delivers them into your hands and you take them captive and see among them among the captives a beautiful woman and have a desire for her and would take her as a wife for yourself, then you shall bring her home to your house and shall shave her head and trim her nails. Can't you just see trying to get your new covenant friends to believe this is what they're supposed to do? She shall also remove the clothes of her captivity and shall remain in your house and mourn for her father and mother a full month. And after that, you may go into her and be her husband and she shall be your wife. It shall be, if you are not pleased with her, then you shall let her go wherever she wishes. But you shall certainly not sell her for money. You shall not mistreat her because you have humbled her. Then he jumps into another subject about a man having two wives. You're going to really have trouble getting your new covenant brethren to see that. But see, just like so many religious people, they don't get this because there were some people. Just go ahead and turn with me to Matthew chapter 19. Hold your place there in Deuteronomy. We'll be right back. In Matthew chapter 19, religious people comes to Yeshua. With a loaded question, starting out in verse 1. When Yeshua had finished these words, he departed from Galilee and came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. Large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. And some Pharisees came to Yeshua, testing him and asking, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all? Now, if you want to take that passage of Scripture and say, see, if a man's not pleased with his wife, he can just put her away. This is not talking about divorce. This is trying to teach you a lesson. If a man that is a spouse to a woman, and if you understand this, God's saying, if you're a spouse to a woman, and she does something like commits adultery and displease him, he's not pleased with her. He can put her away. But they completely misunderstand this. God is asking the question to those of us that are espoused to him. If you're saved, you went through the espousal process. You're not the bride yet, but you're espoused. Engaged, if you will. He's asking the simple question. If it's okay for a man to put away an espoused wife, a fiancée, because she's committed adultery, wouldn't it be okay if I done that? I mean, it's fair play, isn't it? God says, judge not lest you be judged, for whatsoever what measure you judge, there will also be meted out to you, measure for measure. So people that think they have the right. Now, I don't want to confuse this issue, but go back with me to Matthew 19. Verse 3 says, some Pharisees came to Yeshua testing him and asked him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all? And he answered and said, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife and the two shall become one flesh. Now they look at divorce here as being something, you know, just flippant. But God said if you're truly married, you become one flesh. Divorce should tear us in two. It should almost destroy somebody. Verse 6. So they're no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. Now watch what they did. They said to him, why then did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away? Do you see they're trying to misuse the Torah? That's not what he's saying back here. But they're twisting it. Verse 8, he says, he said to them, because of the hardness of your heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives. Now, wait a minute. Because the hardness of your heart. Because they were unwilling to forgive. Like God, for Christ's sake, forgave you. He said to them, because of the hardness of your heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it's not been this way. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality, fornication, and marries another woman, commits adultery. The disciples said to him, if the relationship of a man and his wife is like this, it's better not to marry. But he said to them, not all men can accept this statement, but only those whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born that way from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men, and there are also eunuchs who made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. He who is able to accept this, let him accept it. Now, I know that's a deep passage of Scripture. But what he's literally saying here, he has the right. He's not playing, twisting these rules. He's playing with a plan A. He's not changed one bit. So let's go back right quickly. Deuteronomy chapter 21. We're in verse 15. He said, if a man has two wives, the one loved and the other unloved, and both the loved and the unloved have borne him sons, if the firstborn son belongs to the unloved, then it shall be in that day he wills what he has to his son. He cannot make the son of the loved firstborn before the son of the unloved. Who is the firstborn? Now wait a minute, why not? Why? It's his sons. It's his life. It's his money. It's his choice, right? I mean, we talk a lot about our choice today. Well, it's not his choice. It's God's choice. God said that's the way it's going to be. I mean, you're going to be kind. You're not going to practice idolatry. Why would a man that had a firstborn son reject him because he had one of these wives he didn't like? It wasn't the boy's fault. You see, his feelings caused him to be an idolater. I'm telling you something. A lot of times you let your feelings control whether you're going to do what God says or not. And an idolater will not be the bride of my son. You can just go ahead and mark that down in your little black book. It ain't going to happen. When you decide to make your own decisions, it's not going to happen. God give us a law here. I've got to jump some things. Go to verse 18 with me. If any man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey his father or his mother, and when they chastise him, he will not even listen to them, then his father and mother shall seize him and bring him out to the elders of the city at the gateway of his hometown, and they shall say to the elders of the city, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey us. He's a glutton and a drunkard. Boy, wouldn't that be hard for a parent to say? The Jews call this the law that's never been kept. It's never been applied one time. Nobody has ever brought their son out, no matter what a glutton or a drunkard he was, and having him stoned to death. They realize that this is a parable. It's a real story, but it's about teaching a deeper lesson. Kind of amazed me today, that word drunkard there is the root word for Sabaean. Who's the devil use? Job? The Sabaeans? To take everything that Job had? The drunkards? Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. Verse 21 says, then all the men of this city shall stone him to death, so you shall remove the evil from your midst, and all Israel will hear of it in fear. Why did God give this law? So that it would bring somebody to repentance. God never gave one of these laws just so we can go around stoning people to death. It's a last resort. If it had to be done, it would have been done. But the whole idea was for repentance. And even if it does happen that it wouldn't get out of control, people would see this is the way God deals with things, and it's not going to happen. What did Paul say about that New Testament Christian? Because if he wanted to keep on living like that, throw him out of the church so Satan can destroy his flesh that his soul might be saved. Now here's the good news. If you read 2 Corinthians, and it don't say it out plain, but there's indications there that that boy repented. First Corinthians was dealing with a whole lot of problems at the church at Corinth, but Second Corinthians is about the problems they got straightened out. And one of them was the fact that that young man realized, I don't get away with everything by grace. I do have to keep the law of God and not commit fornication. And until New Testament believers get that, they're in trouble. I've got to move along. Verse 22. If a man has committed a sin worthy of death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his corpse shall not hang all night on the tree, but you shall surely bury him on the same day, for he who is hanged is accursed of God. So that you do not defile your land, which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance. See, what kind of people are you? What kind of people? See, I don't want a woman, you know, when somebody has to be stoned dead and then hanged on a tree. That's hanging. They didn't, you know, tie a rope across a tree limb and hang people. But usually they're stoned to death and then they would impale them on a big stick, and that's what was called hanging. But God said, I don't want a people that will be so vengeful that they won't just let him hang there and rot on the stake. You know, Romans would do that. They'd take believers and tie them on a stake and roll them in pitch and light them on fire so the soldiers could have night lights as they went down the street. Read Foxy's Book of Martyrs. That happened. God said, I don't want people like that. Even when it's necessary for the death penalty, and even if they're hanged and shown that they were accursed, I want you to be kind. Have you ever noticed one of these bombings in Israel? Have you ever seen that on the news? You've seen those guys running around there with the little curly cues and the keepers on and a yellow vest with Hebrew on it, and they're running around there. You know what they're doing? They're picking up pieces of bodies that got blown up, including the bomber, the suicide bomber. And they're as careful as they can be to do DNA tests, spend the money, whatever it takes, to find all the pieces of that bomber so that he can have a decent burial. Isn't that amazing that people won't, you know, just spit on him? God said, that's the kind of people I want. You see, when they're dead, they can't do anything else wrong. They've been wrong all their life and died wrong. But they can't do anything else. They were created just like everybody else in the image of God. We should be kind. We jump to chapter 22. You shall not see your countrymen's ox or his sheep straying away and pay no attention to them. You shall certainly bring them back to your countrymen. If your countryman is not near to you, or if you do not know him, then you shall bring it home to your house, and it shall remain with you until your countryman looks for it. Then you shall restore it to him. Thus you shall do with his donkey, and you shall do the same with his garment, and you shall do likewise with anything lost by your countryman which he has lost and has not, and you have found. You are not allowed to neglect them. You shall not see your countryman's donkey or his ox fallen down on the way and pay no attention to them. You shall certainly help him raise them up. Boy, isn't that going to be a good kingdom to live in? Where everybody's going to do this? But you see, only the bride's going to live there. And the bride's willing to do this. The bride's willing to take their time. You say, well, that's going to cost me a lot of time. That's going to cost me a lot of money. That's going to cost me a lot of trouble. God said, I'm your husband, I'll take care of you. Trust him. It's like when Harold was talking about those people at the church of Smyrna. You talk about trusting God, he said, trust me till even in death, because you're going to die. But you trust me anyway. You put yourself in that position. Isn't that the ultimate test of idolatry, whether I'm going to choose whether or not to save myself? That's idolatry. Verse 5 says, a woman shall not wear a man's clothing, or shall a man put on a woman's clothing, for whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord your God. Man, you can get all kinds of controversy about this. This can get some of the craziest arguments you ever heard. I mean, we can talk about clothes all day long. The question is the woman willing to obey? Men, are you willing to obey? I don't know what your understanding is. And I'm not going to try to push mine down your throat. I mean, I've done word studies on this. I know exactly what this verse is talking about. If you go back and read the ancient Aramaic text, it's talking about a woman not wearing zitzits and a man not wearing the head covering. That's what it's talking about. If you go back to the ancient Aramaic text. Let's go on a little bit. Verse 6. If you happen to come upon a bird's nest along the way in any tree or on the ground with the young ones or eggs and the mother sitting on the young or the eggs, you shall not take the mother with the young. You shall certainly let the mother go, but the young you may take for yourself in order that it may be well with you and that you may prolong your days. What if you choose to be unkind? That's what he's talking about here. Well, it may not be well with you. Your days might not be prolonged. You remember the commandment that Yeshua tells us not to make any graven images, not to be idolaters? He said, because those that does that, the sin of the fathers will pass down to the third and the fourth generations. Exodus chapter 20. See, that's an idolater. That's a person that's just unkind, unthinking. God said, I don't want a cruel heart. How many of you fellas want a cruel wife? Why would you think God would want a cruel wife? Verse 80 says, when you build a new house, you shall make a parapet for your roof so that you will not bring blood guilt on your house if anyone falls from it. In modern day language, I'm talking, you know, they build houses with flat roofs. They go up there and pray and eat sometimes. And God said, when you build a house like that, I want you to put some partitions up. I want you to put some railings up, a barrier, so that people won't fall off of there, you know, because of your lack of doing what was proper and correct. You know, the New Testament teaches to do all things as unto the Lord, doesn't it? Do it correct. Verse 90 says, you shall not sow your vineyard with two kinds of seed, or all the produce of the seed which you have sown in the increase of the vineyard will become defiled. I mean, a lot of people argue with that today. Well, I know better. You know, I can plant two different kinds of grapes. It don't matter. Well, God's trying to find out if you're willing to obey His commandments or not. You don't have to understand them. I found out most of the time the commandments that God asked me to do, when I obey them, then He tells me why I'm doing it. Verse 10, He says, you shall not plow with an ox or a donkey together. I mean, you know, modern people don't understand this. I plowed with mules and oxen and everything when I was just a boy. And you put an oxen and a donkey together, and that poor little donkey's going to get beat to death. Because that oxen outweighs him 3 or 4 times. That'd be cruel, wouldn't it? God don't want a cruel person. Verse 12 says, you shall make for yourself tassels on the four corners of your garments with which you cover yourself. God said, you'll be a kind of a person that wants to remember the commandments of God. That's the purpose of them, wasn't it? God said, Moses, tell the children of Israel to put tassels on their garments so that they can remember. They're too dumb to remember it any other way. I mean, they just keep forgetting. Tell them to put something there so every morning when they look at it, they can get a hold of that tassel and wrap it around their finger. Do you ever wonder where the idea of tying a string around your finger makes you remember? That's where it come from. That's exactly where it come from. What it says in verse 13? If any man takes a wife and goes into her and then turns against her and charges her with shameful deeds and publicly defames her and says, I took this woman, but when I came near her, I did not find her a virgin. Then the girl's father and her mother shall take and bring out the evidence of the girl's virginity to the elders of the city at the gate. The girl's father shall say to the elders, I gave my daughter to this man for a wife, but he turned against her, and behold, he has charged her with shameful deeds, saying, I did not find your daughter a virgin, but this is the evidence of my daughter's virginity. And they shall spread the garment before the elders of the city, so the elders of the city shall take the man and chastise him, and they shall fine him 100 shekels of silver and give it to the girl's father, because he publicly defamed a virgin of Israel, and she shall remain his wife. He cannot divorce her all his days. What was the evidence? I understand, you know, in the Western mindset, we don't understand that, but a Hebrew wedding, and we're going to have one here around the 1st of November. I don't know exactly if I should tell the date or whatever, but it will be done under a huppah with that tallit. In a Hebrew wedding, that tallit will be taken off and given to the husband and the wife. And the Hebrews would take that, and that would be their bed covering for the place that they consummate the marriage. And since the woman is a virgin, there will be blood, right? So that's the evidence. That tallit was taken back to her father, and that was kept by the father, so the man couldn't ever say that she wasn't a virgin. That the bride was pure. There's not a person here that's born again that has not committed spiritual fornication. We're guilty. Hold your place and turn with me to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter number 19. You remember the test for a wife that a man thought she had cheated on him? Numbers chapter 5. She had to take a test. And if she was guilty, after she drank that water and mixed with dust off the tabernacle floor, her belly would swell and her thigh would rot. If she's guilty. What if we have to take a test? We're just espoused. We're not married yet, are we? What if we have to take the test? Chapter 19, verse 11. Revelation. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on it was called Faithful and True in Righteousness. And in righteousness he judged and wages war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written on him which no one knows except he himself. He's clothed with a robe, dipped in blood, and his name's called the Word of God. And the armies that are in heaven, clothed in linen, white and clean, are following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God, the Almighty, and on his robe and on his thigh. If you're reading King James, it says on his vesture. What's a person's vesture? We'll show you in just a minute. And on his vesture and on his thigh was a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We know that name was written in blood because it just tells us there, and he's on a horse coming back, isn't he? It's what Yeshua will be wearing when he comes back. He'd be riding on a horse, and he shed his own blood for this marriage to leak, and it covers the vesture and the thigh when he comes back on a horse. Man, that'll make you shout. Thank God he loved us that much. We were guilty. We were absolutely guilty as an espoused bride of spiritual fornication. And yet Revelation chapter 19, he plainly tells us that he loved us so much that he even fixed that for us. So don't we think we have any responsibility at all? We're back in chapter 22 of Deuteronomy. I'm not going to get all this in. I'm going to skip some. Every one of these laws, folks, you need to understand in the context he's giving. He talks about the death penalty for a man lying with a woman, and even the woman too, if she don't call out. She's been engaged to another man, and this man, if she's in the city, rapes her, and she don't call out, they both get stoned to death. Now, if she's out in the country, it don't matter how much she screams, but, you know, nobody's going to be there to deliver, and she don't get stoned to death. See, God makes this just and right. He wants a people that will think. The biggest trouble with Christianity today is people don't want to think. They want to be told by some deceitful preacher somewhere that doesn't even know the Scriptures how to walk and live for God. It won't work. Go with me to chapter 23. I want to get a few of these in. Let's jump to verse 7. You shall not detest an Edomite. Now, boy, there's a good test for the bride. You're a child of Israel, and God just told you not to hate the Edomite. Do you know who the Palestinians are today? They're Edomites. Do you have trouble with them? It's kind of hard not to, isn't it? God said that's idolatry. You're choosing to do something that I tell you not to do. He said, you shall not detest an Edomite, for he's your brother. You shall not detest an Egyptian, because you were an alien in his land. The sons of the third generation who are born to them may enter the assembly of the Lord. When you go out as an army against your enemies, you shall keep yourself from every evil thing. If there's among you a man who is unclean because of a nocturnal emission, and this is an accident, a nighttime accident, then he must go outside the camp. He may not re-enter the camp. But it shall be when evening approaches, he shall bathe himself with water, and at sundown he may re-enter the camp. He said, well, it couldn't be helped. It was an accident. How many of you kids and grandkids tell y'all that all the time? I mean, my grandkids, every time they do something, it was an accident. Well, see, God said, it don't work with me. There's consequences to this. Even if it's accidental, there's consequences. Verse 12. You shall also have a place outside the camp and go there. You shall have a spade among your tools, and it shall be when you sit down outside, you shall dig with it, and you shall turn to cover up your excrement. Since the Lord your God walks in the midst of your camp to deliver you and to defeat your enemies before you, therefore your camp must be holy, and he must not see anything indecent among you, or he will turn away from you. Do you know that when you go to tabernacles, this is a good time to practice? There's people going to say, I'm going to do what I want to here. I don't care what kind of rules the camp's got, or I don't care what God says, it's going to be my way. And it never fails. There'll always be people that do that. Could I say something to you? You're hurting yourself. You're proving that you're not the bride of Messiah. Verse 15, he says, you shall not hand over to his master a slave who escaped from his master to you. Did you ever read the book of Philemon? Right over there next to the book of Hebrews. Paul is willing to give a bondservant back to his master. You talk about confusing. I don't have time to get into it tonight. He says in verse 15, you shall not hand over to his master a slave who has escaped from his master to you. He shall live with you in your midst in the place which he shall choose in one of your towns where it pleases him. You shall not mistreat him. None of the daughters of Israel shall be a cult prostitute, nor any of the sons of Israel be a cult prostitute. You shall not bring the hire of a harlot or wages of a dog into the house of the Lord your God for any votive offering. Both of these are an abomination to the Lord your God. Did you know that Solomon set up temples to Baal and to Molech on the Mount of Olives, where Yeshua was crucified, where Yeshua was buried? People would go there and they would worship with cult prostitutes, male and female. They would bring money from that situation to the temple of God. God said, I don't want the money that comes from that kind of activity, a male and a female prostitute. The dog there is a euphemism for a male prostitute. Verse 19, he says, you shall not charge interest to your countrymen, interest on money, food, or anything that may be loaned at interest. You may charge interest to a foreigner, but to your countrymen you shall not charge interest, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all that you undertake in the land which you're about to enter to possess. Because of this way I want my wife to be. I want her to have this understanding. If you can't read Proverbs chapter 31 and ask the question, who can find a virtuous woman? Because that's exactly what God's looking for. He's looking for an industrious, honest, caring, kind woman. Or a bride. Which, fellas, were the bride. Verse 21, he talks about making vows and keeping those vows. Look what he says there. Verse 21 says, when you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay to pay it, for it would be a sin to you, and the Lord your God will surely require it of you. However, if you refrain from vowing, it would not be a sin in you. You shall be careful to perform what goes out of your lips, just as you have voluntarily vowed to the Lord your God what you have promised. See, you don't get to have a do-over. When Paul made a vow in Acts chapter 21, he kept it. Even though all the people there turned against him and he got locked up, he kept his vow. He kept the law of God because he had made a promise to God. He didn't have to make that vow. You didn't have to make the vows that you've made from time to time. You know, like when your children was real sick and said, oh God, if you'll help them get better, I'll do exactly what you say. And you lied like a yellow dog. And you ain't done what he said. God said, I'm expecting you to keep that. Verse 24 says, when you enter your neighbor's vineyard, then you may eat grapes until you're fully satisfied, but you shall not put any in your basket. When you enter your neighbor's standing grain, then you may pluck its heads with your hand, but you shall not wield a sickle in your neighbor's standing grain. Did you notice there that God said you could do this and didn't specify what day? Because he did this, him and his disciples, in Luke chapter 6, on a Sabbath, keeping the law of God, picking grain, eating it, and they got on to him for breaking the Sabbath. Because they were working. See, what to them in their religious mind constituted work is they would pluck the grain and they would rub it in their hands to get the husk off of it, and then they'd eat the grain. Nothing wrong with that. But the religious people said that's work because you're rubbing the husk off of it. Well, what about if you're sitting in your house and pick up a piece of bread? That's work too, isn't it? If you're going to look at it like that. What if your wife burns the biscuits and you have to pull the bottom off, or we have to... You know, I mean, would that not be considered work? God said, I don't want somebody that gets these silly outward religious ideas about doing outward things and not understand that I'm trying to teach you something deeper about things. These are not necessarily about those things. He's going to deal with some subjects. Don't have time to get into them. Let me just mention one more. I know we're going to have to close. It's getting late. He deals in this Torah portion with leprosy. And he expects us to keep the laws of leprosy and do just like the law says. When we know that leprosy is not what modern Christianity calls it, a skin disease. What's the word there? Anybody remember? For leprosy, the Hebrew word? Tezra. What does that actually mean? One who spreads slander. God says, I don't want a wife that acts like the devil, running around slandering everybody. He even reminds us of what happened to Miriam. It doesn't matter who you are. Miriam was Moses' sister. She was one of God's prophetesses. And when she slandered Moses, she had leprosy for a week and she was unclean. The fellowship was broken. Folks, what I'm trying to say is God has some laws about being His bride. Now, if you've read the fine print of the Ketubah, He's got a right to ask you to do whatever He says, doesn't He? You've already agreed to it. Well, under God, why don't we do it? You say, well, my feelings get in the way. Well, that's idolatry. He says, sometimes I get mad. Well, don't let the sun go down in your anger, because that's idolatry. Don't let things come in the place of God. Let His Word guide you. Let the mind of Messiah dwell in you richly. Make your choices according to what He says. Look, I'm not saying that life's not tough, and I'm not saying that, you know, these things are easy. You might have done things, and you said, well, I've already messed up. Well, what's the use of doing it? You remember there when I was talking to you about a man marrying his father's wife, and that was against Leviticus chapter 18, verse 8? Do you know that a man by the name of Amram, which happened to be Moses, Aaron, and Miriam's daddy, married his aunt? And in in Leviticus chapter 18, it also says there about fornication that you're not to marry your father's sister. That was before they had the Torah revealed to them. See, there's a lot of things you don't know. There's a lot of things, you know, that you thought you knew, that kind of like, you know, everybody's going to be the bride of Messiah. But the Word of God don't say that. And after you know it, you're responsible for it. To whom much is given, much is required. When God reveals to you that not everybody's going to be the Messiah, you need to start thinking about the righteous acts, those pure, clean, righteous acts that's going to become your wedding gown of Revelation chapter 19. You're going to have to decide whether or not you're going to be the bride or you're going to be a guest. See, if you're a guest after the wedding, you go home, wherever that might happen to be. But it's not going to be with him. You remember the five wise and the five foolish virgins? They'd already went into the bridal chamber, and the other five, the foolish five foolish, came and knocked, and he said, depart from me, for I never knew you. See, they wasn't ready. Folks, we need to be ready. Now, God's going to do His part. He's going to take you through the tribulation. And if you're not willing to do this now, see, me and Harold's talking today, and I think a lot of time people are going to wait. Well, when the tribulation starts, then I'm going to start obeying God's laws. No, you're not. If you can't do it when times are good, you sure ain't going to do it when times are bad, because you've not learned to trust Him. We better start thinking about some of this stuff. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father and God, we thank you so much for this opportunity to come together and for your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I pray it has been the Holy Spirit that spoke to hearts tonight, not just my opinions or what I might think, but Father, that the Holy Spirit has shown some of your people the things that you're desperately trying to tell this last generation in these last days. Help us, Lord, to desire that one day when we stand before you and you call our name, that name that's called is going to be on the right hand and not on the left. That you're not going to tell us to depart from you because we wouldn't keep the Torah. Help us, Lord, to line our lives up and to walk in the way that you've asked us to do. It's just our common decency, Lord, to do it. We ask you, Heavenly Father, to bless and use each one of us, and we'll thank you and praise you for what you do. We do ask this in Yeshua's name. Amen.